headlines. Press TV denounces the U.S. for seizing its website and other Iranian and regional news networks, calling it a terrorist attack on a global public opinion. Security sources in Iran say the country has foiled a sabotage attempt on one of the buildings of its Atomic Energy Organization. And Russia says a British Navy destroyer trespassed into its waters in the Black Sea, forcing a Russian patrol ship to fire warning shots at the vessel. Well, welcome to our studio here in the capital of Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. First TV has strongly condemned the U.S. government's seizure of its website, calling the move a violation of international law. The statement, First TV also called the U.S. action a terrorist attack on the world's public opinion, adding that the decision was an example of the media's dictatorship. Tehran-based international news network announced that the viewers can now access it through .ir domain. Earlier, the U.S. government confiscated 36 websites belonging to Iranian and regional news outlets, including Press TV. Viewers trying to access these websites see a message showing the domains are seized by the U.S. government. It also cites U.S. sanctions law for the seizure. The websites of Iran's Al Alam and Yemen's Al Masira TV channels are among the outlets targeted. Iran's foreign ministry has called the U.S. seizure of several websites of Iranian and other regional news outlets an example of systematic effort to distort freedom of speech on a global level. In a statement, ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh said the move is an attempt to silence independent voices, describing it, quote, Washington's shameful double standard. Khatibzadeh said the move also shows the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden administration is continuing the path of his predecessor. He vowed that Iran would pursue the issue through legal channels. Separately, Iran's Minister of Information and Communications Technology slammed the U.S. for confiscating the domains of several Iranian and West Asian news websites.
The move shows that the resistance front enjoys wide-spanning influence because the U.S. government has breached the values it claims to be upholding. The U.S. action is not the first of its kind. During the past 3 or 4 years, many measures have been taken to hinder Iran's speedy progress in the virtual space, from removing Iranian apps in violation of international laws to imposing sanctions on Iranian firms to prevent them from accessing software distribution platforms.
Mazaya Jahromi noted that Washington's move shows its desperation in the face of resistance. Earlier, the President Hassan Rouhani's chief of staff said that Washington's measure was against freedom of speech. Mahmoud Vaizi added that the U.S. blocked the sites to prevent the reflection of different viewpoints online. Vaizi said that Iran will use all legal and international means to follow up the case. He also denounced Washington's move as unconstructive for the ongoing talks on the revival of the Iran nuclear deal. Security sources in Iran say the country has foiled a sabotage attempt on one of the buildings of its Atomic Energy Organization. The sources said the attempt took place in the early hours of Wednesday. They said the attempt was foiled before causing any casualties or damage. No further details are available. The same sources said an investigation has been launched into the incident. The German foreign minister says he sees a good chance of concluding talks on the revival of the Iran nuclear deal soon, despite major issues remain to be resolved between the negotiating parties.
Was die Verhandlungen in Wien angeht,
as far as the negotiations in Vienna are concerned, they are not easy. That has become clear in recent weeks. There are many technical questions that need to be clarified. Nevertheless, every round of negotiations moves forward step by step, and we assume that in the new environment after the presidential election, there are good opportunities to conclude these negotiations in the foreseeable future.
Haik Hamas was referring to Iran's presidential vote last week, which saw principalist candidate Ebrahim Raisi winning with a landslide. He was speaking in a joint press conference with his U.S. counterpart, Antony Blinken. Hours earlier, a senior Iranian official said that Tehran and Washington have agreed to remove all sanctions on Iran's oil, insurance, and shipping. Chief of Staff of the Iranian government, Mahmoud Vaizi, said over 1,000 sanctions imposed by former U.S. President Donald Trump are to be removed under the current agreement. Tehran has time and again said that it will return to compliance to the 2015 deal once the U.S. removes all sanctions in a verifiable manner. Iran's president-elect Ebrahim Raisi spoke with reporters following his win in the last week's election. To a question about whether he's willing to meet with U.S. President Joe Biden, Raisi said no. The president-elect also spoke about his views on the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, as well as the country's regional policies. And one thing was certain, his foreign policy agenda would neither start nor end with the nuclear agreement. Iran's president-elect Seyed Ebrahim Raisi has held his first press briefing in the capital, Tehran. The event, attended by representatives of domestic and foreign media outlets, was Raisi's first briefing following his election as Iran's next president. During the media conference, Raisi touched on a number of issues, including the fate of the landmark nuclear deal with Iran. Officially known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, Raisi said the U.S. must return to full compliance with the 2015 deal. "We tell the United States that you have to remove all sanctions imposed on Iran and must return to the nuclear deal and fulfill your obligations. Europeans must not be influenced by the U.S. pressure and must act upon their commitments. This is what the Iranian nation wants from you."
Iran President-elect Ebrahim Raisi said that the U.S. and Europe need to fulfill their commitments under the JCPOA, meaning that he sees this as a two-sided way and not one-sided. And this is something provisional, and he says that Iran will comply with the terms of the nuclear deal, provided that the other sides and parties do the same.
Raisi said the main focus of his administration's foreign policy will be to make sure about complete removal of unilateral sanctions imposed by the U.S. after Washington's illegal withdrawal from the nuclear deal with Tehran, followed by verification of sanctions removal. He also said Europeans must not be influenced by the U.S. pressure and must act upon their commitments. Raisi further ruled out the idea of meeting the U.S. President Joe Biden, saying the foreign policy of his administration will not start from the JCPOA, nor will it be restricted to the JCPOA.
One of the options he will be trying to seek during his term, I think, will be to follow a, let's say, trade-based foreign policy and approach. There is a potential and capacity to cooperate with neighboring countries or regional countries and eastern countries. So he will have this option as a tool in his foreign policy toolbox. And let's say, this policy, he will try to prove the Americans and Europeans that if they think that Iran cannot survive without the nuclear deal, they are wrong.
During his election campaign, Raisi explained about some of the policies that his future administration would adopt. They included foreign policy issues. Raisi spoke about an active diplomacy and said that his administration would interact with the world. But he stressed it is illogical that the country's progress, including its economic development, is tied to foreign relations. Asked about a proposal by U.S. President Joe Biden to sign a new deal with Iran to address the country's missile program and regional influence as well, Raisi said issues related to Iran's regional influence and missile program are not open to negotiation.
Iran's regional and missile programs are not negotiable. They have not fulfilled their commitments regarding issues that have already been negotiated and agreed upon. How can they enter into new discussions?
Raisi said the U.S. failed to observe its obligations under the nuclear deal, stressing that Washington is in no position to call on Iran for further negotiations on Iran's missile program and its regional influence. Raisi further stressed that he intends to develop constructive and balanced relations with all countries, particularly Iran's neighbors.
We have seen that Iran, as a result of U.S. withdrawal from the nuclear deal, as well as maximum pressure by the United States, moved toward more cooperation with other countries, including China, Russia, and its neighboring countries. This can be somehow more visible during a new conservative president in Tehran, meaning Ebrahim Raisi, if he takes office. I think, and if the Europeans and Americans do not fulfill their commitments under the nuclear deal, he will be moving toward more cooperation with non-Western countries.
Asked about the future outlook for Iran's relations with Saudi Arabia, Raisi said, from the viewpoint of Iran, there is no obstacle to the reopening of Iran's and Saudi Arabia's embassies. Raisi also touched on the issue of Saudi-led war in Yemen saying that Iran stresses that the war against Yemen must come to a rapid halt and that Yemen must be run by Yemenis. He also said that Iran will continue to be a defender of the oppressed people, including the Palestinians, stressing that from the perspective of Iran, Palestinians are the owners of Palestine. Raisi suggested that a referendum is the best solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The Israeli regime continues its demolition drive in the occupied West Bank despite condemnations from Palestinians and the international community. Israeli bulldozers backed by forces razed to the ground two more homes in Al-Isawiya town, east of occupied Jerusalem outputs. Earlier in the day, Palestinian media reported the destruction of buildings near the outposts of Benjamin. Last week, Israeli forces also leveled a house in the town of Beit Omar. The demolitions are the latest in Israel's long-running campaign to flatten Palestinian homes and property. These structures are usually destroyed under the pretext of lacking construction permits, but Palestinians say that the demolitions are part of efforts by Israel to expand its illegal settlements in the occupied territories. Three Palestinian prisoners remain on a hunger strike in an Israeli jail to protest their illegal detention without charge or trial under the so-called administrative detention. One of the hunger strikers has been transferred to a hospital, but he insists to continue his strike until Israel releases him. Mona Kandil reports from Ramallah.
A number of Palestinian prisoners are going on with an open-ended hunger strike to protest their illegal imprisonment without charge or trial under Israel's so-called administrative detention. At least three prisoners insist to continue their strike despite their seriously deteriorating condition until Israel releases them. Among them is 28-year-old Ghadanfar Abu Atwan, who has started his hunger strike almost 50 days ago. After starting his strike, Israel's prison authorities placed him in isolation. Later, he was transferred to Kaplan Medical Center south of Tel Aviv because of his serious illness, and he's being held there under detention.
Of course, when all doors are shut down in the face of the prisoners to get rid of the administrative detention, they have few means to protest and they have to engage in the hunger strike battle, especially that many prisoners' terms are renewed for several times and this without charge or trial. When Ghadanfar started his protest, he was beaten and tortured by the Israeli jailers and he was held in solitary confinement.
Palestinians held a protest in solidarity with the prisoners outside the Red Cross Committee building in Ramallah. The oldest of those taking part is 59-year-old, a senior leader of the Hamas movement, Jamal al-Tawil, joined in protest over the detention of his daughter, journalist Bushra al-Tawil. He's demanding Israeli authorities to release him and his daughter. Israeli court had extended Bushra's previous administrative detention order last March. There is also Sheikh Khadr Adnan, prominent leader of the Jihad movement, whom is staging his fifth hunger strike. This is the 12th time he has been detained.
Today we are here not only to stand by the prisoners and support them. This is the least we can do against the administrative detention policy. Israel arrests people from all walks of life and different political spectrum. We are in real need to launch a national and worldwide campaign to force Israel to stop this policy that exposes the Israeli authorities and their illegal practices.
The Palestinian Prisoners Society said the Israeli authorities have lately increased the use of administrative detention against Palestinians. The committee said Israeli authorities issued 200 administrative detention orders since the beginning of May. The majority of the hunger-striking prisoners are those who are held arbitrarily under Israel's policy of administrative detention. That's why they put their lives on the line to demand not only their freedom, but an end to the administrative detention policy. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
The Russian Defense Ministry says one of its border patrol ships fired warning shots at a British Navy destroyer after it deviated from its path in the Black Sea. The ministry said the patrol ship fired shots and an aircraft dropped four bombs after Britain's HMS Defender ventured through Russian territorial waters. It added that the Russian Navy had issued a preliminary warning that weapons would be used in case the passing ship violated Russian borders. The incident took place near Cape Fiolent off the coast of Crimea. The UK Ministry of Defense has, however, denied Moscow's claim that warning shots were fired. It rather claims the Royal Navy ship was conducting what it called an innocent passage through Ukrainian waters in accordance with international law. China has accused the U.S. of creating trouble in the Taiwan Strait after an American warship sailed through the sensitive waterway that separates Taiwan from China. China said the U.S. is intentionally playing the same old tricks and disrupting things in the Taiwan Strait. Beijing described Washington as the greatest security risk creator in the region. The U.S. Navy has confirmed the transit. It said Tuesday sailing was a routine mission in accordance with international law. The U.S. has stepped up such missions in the past months, despite China's opposition. China considers Taiwan its own territory. It believes the American missions sent a message of support to Taiwan that seeks independence. The Pentagon's top brass has voiced concern over legislation that would overhaul the U.S. military justice system for crimes like sexual assault. The legislation removes decisions about prosecuting sexual assault and other major crimes from the military chain of command. The bill turns such decisions over to trained prosecutors. Opponents now say that they acknowledge failings in the current process of addressing those issues, but they reject the bill for various reasons. Some say it is too broad. Others cast doubt over the timeline for its implementation. U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has backed overhauling the military justice system that has recently come under scrutiny. Last December, more than a dozen commanders and unit leaders were sacked over a series of murders and sex crimes at a major U.S. military base. The UK Parliament's Joint Committee on Human Rights has called on the government to drop what it called disproportionate plans to hand police greater powers to control protests. The controversial draft law set off massive kill-the-bill protests over the past year, with campaigners saying the measure impinges on the freedom of expression. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
For Palestinian people, a change in Zionist regime's leadership is meaningless, as whoever is in charge will simply preside over a project of land theft, murder, and colonialism, which has continued in the same unbroken direction for the last 7 years. Here we present you an article concerning this issue, authored by Richard Sudden, a journalist, writer, and TV reporter, under the heading, "Of course, Israel broke the ceasefire. That's what settler colonialism does." Please stay with us to hear more about the details. Of course, the Israeli regime broke the so-called ceasefire and resumed business as usual. This is what illegitimate illegal settler colonialism does. Israel, throughout its inception, has displayed nothing but contempt and disregard for Palestinian life, clearly viewing them as subhuman, and has made an outright mockery of international law. The mainstream media and their sock puppets have tried, as they always do, to equate the recent tidal wave of global public support for the Palestinian people with anti-Semitism. For example, some journalists opine as to why there is so much public sympathy for the Palestinians and evoke some of the other horrendous humanitarian situations around the world in comparison. And they know full well what they are inferring. Despite being whataboutery personified, this trick betrays the simple truth that for anyone who understands the issue, Palestine is without question one of the most long-standing and gravest examples of military occupation in the world. And people from all walks of life are against it because it is illegal, inhumane, and also because most of the political class and corporate media, in the face of this, and the brutal facts attempt to portray a conflict of two even sides. And demonstrably, the millions upon millions around the world who have protested in solidarity with the Palestinians are sick of the facade. The occupation of Palestine represents the last outpost of European settler-style colonialism, and people want it to come to an end. It's really not rocket science. Palestinians of all walks of life in Gaza are trapped in what former UK Prime Minister David Cameron described as an open-air prison. An open-air prison lacking and starved of basic necessities, which is routinely bombed by one of the most sophisticated armed forces in the entire world, which last year alone received more than $3 billion worth of financing from the so-called United States of America. If the Israeli regime is a democracy, then either democracy isn't fit for purpose, or if the Israeli regime is a sick caricature of one. And speaking of democracy, there was a great deal of discussion recently about the Israeli regime's change of leadership, as Benjamin Netanyahu, deeply unpopular in occupied Palestine and accused of multiple cases of corruption as well as war crimes, departed office. But the reality is that for Palestinians, a change in leadership is meaningless, as whoever is in charge will simply preside over a project of land theft, murder, and colonialism, which has continued in the same unbroken direction for the last 7 years. At times, there might be acceleration in that process, but that process will not stop and will continue as sure as the sun rises. In fact, since Naftali Bennett has taken power, Gaza has been bombed and the ceasefire has been broken. Racist settler marches have taken place in Al-Quds. More forces have stormed Al-Aqsa, while more illegal settlement expansion has been planned. What's shameful is that while this vicious cycle continues, commentators play the game of pinning responsibility on Palestinian resistance forces for every single illegal act committed. Fact is, the Palestinians have a right to armed resistance under international law, and whatever armed resistance the Palestinians can muster is simply not comparable to the strength and capability of the Israeli regime occupation forces and all of the diplomatic support that they managed to galvanize for their illegal campaign. This was never a war, and although Israeli regime broke the recent ceasefire, there has never been a break in what the Zionist regime does. The Palestinians are living under a slow-burning genocide as Palestinian civilians are routinely murdered, while it is clearly evident that the Zionist regime wants the Palestinians gone from the land. The Palestinians have no freedom of movement, and yet the right of return for the Palestinian diaspora is part of the international law. Living under a two-tier legal system in which children can be imprisoned while settlers and occupation forces can murder with impunity has been the status quo for decades. The Zionist regime broke the ceasefire, but they have been breaking international law daily for more than 7 years, denying the Palestinians the basic means to survive while stealing more and more land. Global support for the Palestinian resistance must continue alongside the demands for the political class to relinquish their uncritical support for the occupation and to do more than offer words of condemnation. Lately, Recently, the Palestinian Foreign Ministry has criticized the United Nations for leaving the Zionist regime off the annual blacklist of parties responsible for grave violations against children, saying ignoring the regime's crimes would guarantee impunity for the child-killing entity. According to Palestine's Wafa news agency, the ministry said in a statement, the UN's non-inclusion of the Zionist regime in the blacklist of entities and groups violating children's rights in armed conflicts is a move in favor of the killer and in support of the criminals of the Zionist army and its terrorist settlers, and it would guarantee their escape from punishment. It said the UN action puts its reports at risk of invalidity and dishonesty, as well as skepticism about the principles on which the UN is based. In a recent report, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres called on the Israeli regime authorities to reduce army operations against children and guarantee punishment in all cases where children are killed. But it decided not to blacklist the regime for violating children's rights in occupied Palestine. While blaming the Israeli regime military for most of the major child abuses in 2020 in the West Bank, including East Al-Quds and the Gaza Strip, Guterres merely called on the Israeli regime to investigate cases in which it used weapons. It also called for an end to the administrative detention of children and for prevention of any ill treatment during detention or attempts to recruit children. However, in the report, the UN Secretary General blacklisted Ansarullah movement, which is defending Yemen against 6 years of Saudi-led military aggression on the impoverished country, while refusing to include Saudi Arabia for the war that has martyred hundreds of thousands of Yemeni civilians. Earlier, Palestinian resistance group Hamas also expressed anger at the UN's failure to blacklist the Israeli regime, saying the UN green-lighted Zionist regime's crimes against Palestinian children. In a statement on Saturday, June 19th, Hamas blamed Guterres for the non-inclusion, pointing to the Israeli regime massacre of 66 Palestinian children in the regime's latest war on the Gaza Strip, as well as the killing of innocent Palestinian children in the occupied West Bank as clear examples of atrocities the Zionist regime commits against Palestinian children. Hamas said the report lacks an impartial and transparent investigation into Israeli regime crimes, demanding that Guterres correct his mistake and add the name of the occupation regime to its blacklist. Meanwhile, the permanent representative of Palestine to the UN said the UN Security Council will hold a session in the coming days to follow up the implementation of Resolution 2334 on Israeli regime settlements. Ambassador Riaz Mansour told Official Voice of Palestine Radio on Saturday, June 19th, the meeting will follow up on the ongoing Israeli regime violations, including the demolition of homes and the displacement of citizens in Al-Quds. Mansour added the meeting comes as part of the Palestine's diplomatic efforts to achieve a permanent ceasefire in Gaza and provide international protection to our people. Issued in 2016, Resolution 2334 reaffirmed that the establishment by the Israeli regime of settlements in the Palestinian territory occupied since 1967, including East Al-Quds, had no legal validity and constituted a flagrant violation under international law and a major obstacle to the achievement of a just, lasting, and comprehensive peace.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
you're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, called the Sermon of Qasi'ah. We are going to discuss a few phrases from these sermons relevant to the topic mentioned, which will be a source of an understanding of the different dimensions of Islamic government and Islamic governance. One of the very important tenets that we mentioned, that Imam Ali alayhi salam told us, mentioned to us in Nahj al-Balagha, is the idea of contemplating upon the previous societies and generations as to what caused their progress and what led to their destruction and degradation. And one of those things that Imam Ali alayhi salam tells us is al-ijtinab lil-furqati wal-luzumi lil-ulfati, that one of those things that led to the progress of nations that we as human beings need to apply in our lives, because these are laws, these are causes and effects in the society that repeat themselves, which are divine edicts and laws and rules rather, or you can say norms that exist in the society, and therefore they repeat themselves, and if you take them into consideration, they will actually have an effect. So if you are united, then definitely progress will come.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
One of the things that is very important for us to keep in mind is that if you adhere to disunity, you adhere to avoid disunity and fragmentation and disintegration, and if you keep a united front, truly loving one another with your hearts as Muslims, then there'll be great blessings that will befall the Muslim Ummah. If you come with one book, with one Nahj al-Balagha, with one flag, and we go towards the people and show them that this is what Islam is saying, and lead them towards their freedom. If we are united, we will be able to lead the nations towards the true freedom that they have, they need to have. Freedom from slavery, freedom from following their desires, freedom from gluttony and anger and all those bad vices that lead people to destruction, to free them from all of this, from the yoke of oppression and destruction. This is what will cause progress for the people. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. O Muslims, or Muslim Ummah, or those who adhere to Islamic governance, you have been chosen, you have been selected as the best of people for the people. You are the best of people for the people. Because you are the ones with the right view, with the right worldview, with the right system of training, with the right system of governance. You have been vested with the responsibility of creating progress and change in the society. You need to make them realize, the people realize their true potentials, what they are worth of, what they can do for the world, what they can do for their hereafter. So be together. But if you are disunited, if you are divided, then you will not be able to do this great thing, this great aim and objective that is there put forth for you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran will not be achieved if you do not be together. If you allow disunity, if you allow disunity to break your ranks.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, just imagine the amount of people we have in this world, the population of 7 billion people, right? This great population of people, these human beings that have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have the fitrah of Allah, have been created with the divine nature within them. The spirit of God was blown into them. They have the spirit of God. Of course, many of them, unfortunately, they do bad deeds and actions, and they stifle the spirit, and therefore they kill it even, and they just become animals then. But there are many people who have a spirit alive in them. That spirit is alive in them, and it is seeking the truth. O Muslims, it is your duty, O Muslim Ummah, to wake up and talk to the hearts of these people, address the problems of the people, solve the pain that exists inside them. There is a deep gash, a wound that is aching within the human beings, which is the pain of being far from God, from their purpose of creation, of being trapped in this whirlpool of worldly desires and this dilly-dallying in the circle of life day in and day out. People are within this circle and they don't know how to come out. It is your duty, O Muslim people. It is when you are disunited, it is when you follow your whims and desires, when you decide to give priority over your personal thoughts above the progress of the Muslim Ummah as a whole, that you cause disintegration and you cause people to run away from you. People do not want to be attracted to a group that does not apply wisdom in social issues. If you apply wisdom in social issues, if you decide to take matters in a positive manner, in a manner that God wants you to take, and hold on to the book of God in the right and true way, then the door of light is open for you to cause progress in the societies and within yourself. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us achieve these lofty aims. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
While the Biden administration vowed to end Trump's practice of expelling unaccompanied minors, the practice persists for children from Mexico. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Ryan Devereaux Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Biden administration is routinely sending Mexican children back to danger, report finds. Here's more. The Biden administration is presiding over the systematic and illegal removal of unaccompanied Mexican children seeking asylum at the border, according to a new report with thousands of vulnerable young people returned to a country that has experienced staggering levels of violence in recent years. The report published by Amnesty International recently comes just days after Vice President Kamala Harris, in her first foreign trip since entering office, visited Guatemala and Mexico, where she told would-be migrants and asylum seekers not to come to the U.S. and that they would be turned back if they did. As legal experts and immigrant rights advocates were quick to point out, seeking asylum is a right protected under international and domestic law. According to interviews and data obtained by Amnesty, the U.S. and Mexico have engaged in the systematic violation of those laws in their treatment of unaccompanied Mexican children, 95% of whom were returned to Mexico over a six-month period, often without a screening to determine whether they face threats in their home country. Brian Griffey, the author and lead researcher on the report, said that when his team began working on the project in early 2020, the plan was not to focus on unaccompanied Mexican children. One of the things that surprised us when we were down there speaking with Mexican authorities was to find out that the vast majority of unaccompanied kids that they were processing in shelters and such were actually Mexican kids being returned by the U.S., Griffey told The Intercept. This is clearly a protection gap through which the U.S. Border Patrol is pushing tens of thousands of unaccompanied Mexican kids back potentially into harm's way. In Ciudad Juarez, the sprawling border city opposite El Paso, Texas, Customs and Border Protection returned 750 unaccompanied Mexican children from January to May of this year. This compared to 744 in all of 2020 and 1,283 in all of 2019. The Amnesty report said Juarez was experiencing nearly 100 murders a day during that same period, with May marking the deadliest month of the year in the city. Shelter managers in Juarez told Amnesty researchers that they had reported to putting some of the children returned by the U.S. into hiding, given the threats they faced in Mexico. Many border cities in the north of the country, the localities where the U.S. removes people to an regular basis, are among the most dangerous, particularly for migrants and asylum seekers who are often targets of extortion and kidnapping. One in every three migrants and asylum seekers from Central America and Mexico is a child, and half of them are unaccompanied by family members or other adults. Amnesty noted in its report, adding that Department of Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas has said that more than 80% of those children have family members waiting to receive them in the U.S. The fact that almost none of the tens of thousands of unaccompanied children being processed by the Office of Refugee Resettlement, or ORR, have been Mexican nationals showcases the Biden administration's failed promise not to turn away unaccompanied migrant children to the same threats of harm that they fled, the report said, referring to the Department of Health and Human Services office responsible for unaccompanied children who cross the border. Since March 2020, the U.S. has enforced Title 42, a Centers for Disease Control and Prevention rule pushed through by Stephen Miller, Donald Trump's hardline anti-immigrant advisor, with the onset of the coronavirus. Under the rule, border authorities have assumed the power to rapidly expel individuals encountered between ports of entry and the borderlands without any semblance of due process or a hearing, and regardless of whether they're exercising their right under domestic and international law. More than 867,000 expulsions and counting have been carried out since the rule went into effect, raising the possibility that the Biden administration could preside over the millions expulsion to result from the most sweeping border enforcement initiative of the Trump era. Unlike the Trump administration, which booted at least 13,000 children back across the border under Title 42, the Biden administration has largely stopped using Title 42 to expel most unaccompanied children. Yet Amnesty found that Mexican children seeking asylum are facing a different reality, with border officials using a separate law, one ostensibly designed to protect vulnerable youth, to systematically remove unaccompanied Mexican children from the U.S. The administration does not deny the policy. On the contrary, in an interview with an El Paso television station last month, President Joe Biden Assistant White House Press Secretary and Immigration Advisor Vidant Patel said, "The policy right now for the Mexican unaccompanied minors is for them to be repatriated through that process." As Amnesty noted, the policy was further confirmed in a joint HHS-DHS report documenting the number of unaccompanied youth in government custody. In a footnote, the document said this number does not include children from Mexico, most of whom will be repatriated and will not remain in CBP custody. From November through April, roughly one in five of all unaccompanied children apprehended by the Border Patrol were Mexican. In May, CBP informed Amnesty that it had returned more than 10,000 of those children to Mexico, while referring only a few hundred to ORR. In total, unaccompanied Mexican children were returned to Mexico more than 22 times as often as they were transferred to ORR after being apprehended by U.S. Border Patrol, Amnesty found. Unaccompanied Mexican children were therefore returned to Mexico in approximately 95% of cases after being apprehended by U.S. Border Patrol. The report added that the systematic forced returns of Mexican children by U.S. authorities often happened without the legally required screenings of the children for fear of return to Mexico, which are supposed to ensure they are not being returned to harm or are victims of human trafficking. Amnesty says that border authorities are misusing a provision in the Trafficking Victims Protection Reauthorization Act that applies only to Mexican and Canadian children and prohibits the U.S. from sending them to dangerous conditions. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM. 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace. so I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the most talked about concepts, both in a negative and in a positive manner, is the concept of love. Now, love as a concept is not something physical. Yes, you can see physical signs of love. For example, you know, how a mother loves her child by hugging, you know, by holding, by kissing, and so on and so forth. But that is not love. That is signs of love. Love is a metaphysical concept and a metaphysical reality that goes beyond the physical realm. It is something that we understand. We see it not with the physical eye, but we know it is there. It's one of those beautiful concepts. We see it in terms of a relationship between two things. But as I mentioned in the beginning, this love is both positive and negative. Positive love obviously is for those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to love. For example, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam, Salah, for example. But even this can become a negative love. But that's for another time, inshallah. But there is this type of negative love that we have. For example, we have what is known as a love that is from, or rather is caused by, what is known as ta'assubiyya, or this fundamentalism, or this irrational kind of attachment to something, whatever that thing may be. For example, I know that this particular person is lying to me. An example, it's a very hypothetical example. But because I am so attached to this particular person, I fail to see the lies. And I rather, you know, say that no, I will ignore it because of the love I have for this particular person. And in this tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we'll mention today, it is indicating this type of love, that a love that is irrational, a love that is not founded on principles that are higher than love itself. Love is not a means in this sense, because the positive love is a means towards something greater. It's just love itself is the objective and the end goal. The Holy Prophet has said that your love for a particular thing makes you blind and deaf, meaning that you will not be able to see the truth. Nor do you want to see the truth, nor do you want to listen to anything that goes against that thing that you love. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand what love is, and to truly understand what we need to love and how we need